Isaiah chapter 11 and the first five verses. This is the third of those specific prophecies in the early part of Isaiah having to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which says, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She will call His name Emmanuel." Then last week we looked at Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on His shoulder, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And then we come in God's providence to Isaiah 11 and verse 1 and following. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." It seems to me, and perhaps some of you will agree at least, it seems to me that our country in many ways at this moment is at a crossroads. And part of the crossroads involves whether or not the country is going to stand, and I put it purposely this way, the country is going to stand for truth and righteousness, or we are going to take a step backward into darkness and approve of lying and perjury and adultery. It seems to me that's the crossroads at which we find ourselves in our country today. And it's a serious matter, because when we look at Scripture, one of the things that we find is that God is light, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and if we are going to follow God, and if our country is going to follow God, we have to walk in truth, and we have to walk in light. And this is exactly the situation in which Israel of old found itself over 700 years before Christ. Was the country going to walk in truth and follow God and walk in the light? Or was Israel, ancient Israel, going to walk down the path of idolatry and follow the broad path of darkness? And as we looked at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we saw that this was the question that Isaiah in principle set before Ahaz the king. Are you going to follow Messiah and trust in Messiah, or are you going to put your trust in the kingdoms of this world? And that was the same question that was put before Israel and Judah in chapter 9. And the promise of walking in light and having the darkness dispelled was the promise of the coming child, Jesus Christ. The situation is quite similar in Isaiah chapter 11. God promised, because of the idolatry of Israel and Judah, to destroy those nations, leaving only a remnant. And if you'd look at Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 and following, for example, "Now in that day the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute it in the midst of the whole land." These are words spoken to Israel and Judah. The destroyer was the great nation of Assyria, a hammer in the hand of the mighty God. Look at verse 24 in Isaiah 10. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. This was the indignation of God, the nation of Assyria. And God promised that even that nation would be destroyed. Verses 33 and 34 in Isaiah 10. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Assyria will be brought down like a forest cut, sheared off at the earth, at the level of the earth, and only a stump will be left. Only stumps will be left, and Lebanon will be the same way. A picture of the destruction that God would bring, the kinds of judgments God would bring because of sin. And then, when all seems lost among those people, the promise is given in Isaiah 11 and verse 1. Using the same picture, the prophet says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. It's interesting, when I looked at the Jewish commentator that was recommended to me by a seminary professor, a set of Jewish commentaries, and the commentator on Isaiah looks at the passages we've been looking at and speaks about the Jewish Messiah, and says very pointedly that Isaiah 11 points to the Messiah. Of course, he would deny that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, whom we truly and rightly understand to be the Savior. But at any rate, this is a text that points to the Messiah. And it was well known that the Messiah was to be born of the family of David, and Jesse is David's father, and it is this root coming out of the stump that is left, that is promised. God will bless, God will bring forth his nation, God will bring forth his kingdom, and it will stand, and there will be a king to sit on David's throne, and this is the promise that is given in Isaiah chapter 11. And then the remainder of the verses, 2 and following, describe this Messiah. Describe the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Here is the description of the Christ, the Anointed One. God anoints the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, with his Spirit. It's not just the pouring of oil, but it is with the power of the Spirit himself. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And we remember in the New Testament how Jesus went out to be baptized of John. John hesitated. No. I should baptize this one, I should be baptized of him.
And Jesus said, "No, John, you are to fulfill all righteousness by baptizing me." And after that baptism, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon the Savior in the form of a dove. And so it was that Jesus Christ commenced His ministry among the people, anointed by God. God Himself, the Father, preparing Him for His great work. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. You know, it's really interesting how our world today is consumed with data. And it's part of our computer age, isn't it? What do we do with all the data? That's one of the questions. We send these spacecraft into our solar system to examine the planet Saturn and its rings, and then we send a spacecraft on to examine Jupiter, and we have spacecrafts now that are going out of our solar system. We have very recent photographs from the Hubble Space Telescope looking at stars and objects which no one has ever seen before, no human being has ever seen before. And it'll take months and years and decades to analyze all the data. And then the question is, after the data is analyzed, what do we do with it? Or do we just catalog it and pat ourselves on the backs because we have all this information? Our text says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength is given to the Christ, to the Messiah. He's the one that ultimately can teach us how to use all the information. And it is quite true, is it not, that individuals who follow Jesus Christ and whose hearts are inclined to follow Jesus Christ use the information they have to the glory of God and to the promotion of the gospel and to the building up of the kingdom of God. But those whose hearts are disinclined with reference to the gospel, who are opposed to the things of God, use the information, use the data to undermine Scripture, to undermine the kingdom of God, and to promote the kingdom of this world. And what is wisdom but a proper use of the information to the glory of God? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the word understanding has as its root telling between, the Hebrew word, telling differences, discernment, if you will. The Spirit of wisdom and discernment, having the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong and telling it as it is and standing up for what is right and wrong. Ring any bells? Very important. The Spirit of counsel and strength. We live in a culture and we live in a society in which appearances are of utmost importance. Public relations is the game. And it doesn't matter what the substance is as long as you can portray the proper picture and persuade people to follow you. If that's the game. And proper counsel looks at the heart and gets to the heart of the matter. And the Messiah Jesus Christ has the Spirit resting upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge which Isaiah speaks of here is not simply the data again. I received a video series for Christmas that I asked for, and it's a video series of R.C. Sproul, An Introduction to Philosophy. And that's where I am. I need these introductory courses. It's quite a good course. And one of the observations that Sproul makes in one of the early lessons is that when he goes into the seminary classroom to teach theology, he's not just interested in getting information from his notebook into the notebooks of his students. That it's more than that. That he wants to persuade them of the truth of God. And not only so, he says, in a little different context. It very often is the case that when I teach theology, the lights begin to go on in the heads of the students when they hear about God. And when those lights go on, it's no longer an academic pursuit, but the students understand that they are confronted with the living God in the Scriptures. And he says, the whole class changes. It's amazing. And that's how it should be with us. The knowledge of God and of the fear of the Lord. We fear too much the term the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says, is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge, Proverbs says, is the fear of the Lord. And when we have a proper reverence and godly fear and awe of the Creator, we are in a proper position. The Spirit of the Lord was upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I desire to direct you in this context to Isaiah chapter 61 again, because Jesus himself takes us to this chapter and he tells us why the Spirit was given to him. It's one thing, is it not, for an individual to be endowed with the Spirit. It's another thing for an individual to possess the Spirit of God for particular purposes. And the purposes are not for self-gratification. Look at what Isaiah 61 says again. Jesus takes these words on his lips. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them the garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Why was Jesus Christ empowered, not in part but in whole by the Spirit? Well, He tells us to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Part of the political situation in Isaiah's time when these words in Isaiah 61 were penned had to do with the bondage of the people in Babylon and the promise of God to set the captive free, to set the prisoner free, and to bind up the broken hearts that occurred because of the broken families that resulted from war and the ravages of sin. I found it very interesting that both Matthew Henry and Calvin take up this particular text in Isaiah chapter 61 and speak about Jesus Christ releasing us from the prison of sin. And Jesus Christ binding up the heart which is broken because of sin. I can't help but think about a young lady that we've had the privilege of getting acquainted with at our home over a period of years. And I remember when she was in college greeting her at our door. And when I went to the door, she was petrified. And you know why? Because she remembered her father beating her. And I remember saying a few words at our dining room table one day when she was there after we had gotten acquainted and trust grew. A few words in jest that scared her because she remembered that former life. And God was in the process of healing a broken heart. And this year, we sat around our table in amazement as this gal said to us, "I've got presents for each of you." She'd never done that before. And we were absolutely amazed at what God had done in healing a broken heart. That's what He does. That's why He's come. And we give praise to Him because of His great work. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. What else does God do? He not only anoints the Savior with the Holy Spirit and anoints the Savior with the Holy Spirit to perform particular tasks, but He gives the Savior the Spirit of revelation. Verses 3 and 4 in Isaiah 11. "And He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and He will not judge by what His eyes see, nor make a decision by what His ears hear. But with righteousness He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth." Do you see what the prophet says? The ability we have is to see only outwardly, to judge on the basis of what our eyes apprehend and what our ears hear. That's the basis on which we are able to make judgments. And in fact, the Bible forbids us
to attempt to judge the motives of an individual's heart. And that's what Jesus means when he says, judge not. He doesn't mean that all judgment should be suspended. He means that we ought not to attempt to look into the inner recesses of an individual's heart and make judgments concerning their motives. We have a standard of outward judgment. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Being the God-man, he penetrates the inner recesses of our hearts. And he knows. He knows us. At the end of John chapter 2, and of course you do remember what's in John chapter 3, do you not? In John chapter 3 we have the great story of Nicodemus and how Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. At the end of John chapter 2, Jesus, it is recorded, did not entrust himself to those around him. Why? Because he knew what was in them. He knew they weren't born again. He knew that they couldn't be trusted. And when he encounters Nicodemus, he says to Nicodemus, immediately, you must be born again. Because he knew his heart. And this is exactly what Isaiah is talking about. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. You see, very often, we will try and put up a picture, a false front. We will try and talk our way out of a situation. We will attempt deceit, will we not? And put up that picture to look good. You can't fool God. And you won't fool him. And you won't fool Jesus Christ. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And in the end, when we stand before the Savior, the scale will be set right and there will be perfect justice for all. And then finally, God anoints Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit as a righteous warrior and king to march forward in his kingdom. Verse 5 in Isaiah 11. Also, righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. The belt is that belt with which the warrior girds himself in preparation for battle, with which the general girds up himself to lead his troops. And so it is that Jesus Christ girds himself with righteousness and faithfulness, and he leads forth his kingdom with faithfulness and righteousness. And he desires, dear friends in Christ, he desires us to follow him in righteousness and faithfulness. Would you turn back with me to Isaiah 61? And look at what Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3 says. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus Christ for a purpose, so that Jesus Christ would lead an army forward. Verse 3 in Isaiah 61. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You see, the end is not that Jesus Christ the Savior is anointed to do a task in the world, and we can stand back in amazement and watch
transpire what He has come to do.
But people like us are caught up in His work. Because His work, dear friends, involves making of people like us oaks of righteousness, faithful followers of God, the planting of the Lord. Do you get it? Do you hear the message? And part of the way that works is that Jesus Christ, having lived a perfect life, dying on the cross, rising again, ascending into heaven, pouring forth the Holy Spirit, enables us to trust in His perfect righteousness as that which gains us heaven. And then we make it our purpose to live righteously before Him. I think that's a beautiful picture. And when our hearts are so inclined, as I said earlier, to embrace Christ and His Word, we study that Word and make it our business to follow that Word and to live by the grace of God the righteous life He wants from us. Will we fail? Yes. Will we stumble? Yes. Do we have an advocate in heaven? Jesus Christ, the righteous? Yes. And we flee to Him and beg His forgiveness and dust off our clothes and follow His Word. That's what He expects of us. That's what He came to do. You will call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. Not just in the aspect of forgiveness, but in the beautiful aspect of sanctification and walking with Christ in holiness and righteousness. Surely our world needs this. And surely our world needs the example of believers walking before God, following Jesus Christ. And so there's our text, it seems to me. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. May God so incline our hearts that we follow Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You that You not only promised His coming centuries before His arrival on the scene in Bethlehem, but, oh God, You promised that He will come again. And we thank You for that. And we pray, Father, that in the intervening time, as our Lord Jesus goes before us, empowered with the Spirit and pouring out that selfsame Spirit upon us, we pray, Father,
that we might be that planting of the Lord and oaks of righteousness in our time, in this place. Grant that it would be the case. Carry us forward with deep faith and trust in Him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.